Can you believe this is our last official class of this year? It's just shocking to me. It just, where did it go? But we have lots to be thankful for in the year that the Lord has given us and how He has met us, taken us deeper into Himself and His Word. And I pray motivated and inspired us for Acts today. The kingdom continues and is growing and spreading around the world. And we heard Marlee here before telling them wonderful stories of what God is doing, how the Spirit is moving. So we are a part of that. So before we begin this time, I would like to pray. And I feel like I especially need prayers today because I worked so hard on this talk yesterday. I was out at Geraldine's cabin and I worked and worked and worked and then had a great day and then came home and went to print it out. Blank. I don't know where it went. So then I didn't sleep thinking, oh no. But I have a rough draft, and more importantly, the Holy Spirit, and I'm counting on that, the Lord will be faithful. So if it's not good, you can blame me. If it's great, praise God. Before we begin, let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you so much that you are present here. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for what you did for us. To look at these, sing these songs and worship you this morning of all that it cost you because you love us. It just continues to impact us. We pray that you would touch our hearts anew this morning with the fact, the truth, the realities of who you are, who you desire to be to us, and your love for this world. And your call to us to move out and to share this good news. So we commit this time to you now and ask your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts, I feel like we're stepping back, as we've studied it this year, about 2,000 years. And it was just about this time, 2,000 years ago, it was leading up to Easter that when Luke was finishing his gospel of the crucifixion, then the resurrection, and then we pick up with Acts. And when you have your Bibles, let's open. We'll kind of move through this together today. Acts 1, we'll see. This is where Luke picks up this story. Jesus had been raised from the dead. He is alive. How impacting for those disciples after having walked with Jesus and witnessed the crucifixion, witnessed his death, and in the tomb. And 3 days later, just as Jesus had told them, he was raised from the dead, conquering death. And now he is with them. And he says that he was there, gathered them together before he ascended into heaven. And he said he gave them instructions. And he commissioned them. But he said to wait in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit, that when he was at the right hand of the Father, he would send to them. So that would be a confirmation that yes, he is alive and is seated with the Father. And so he said that it is not for you to know times or dates, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white said to them, "Why are you looking? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go." Jesus spoke of this. He is returning. And he did pour out the Spirit just as he promised, empowering them, enabling them to go into the world, to spread the good news. From this time on, the world has not been the same. Jesus was establishing the kingdom on earth, and he's commissioned us to partner with him by his Holy Spirit within us as we receive Jesus to be a part of this and to spread the kingdom. And then we see in Acts, as we look at the review of Acts, three basic themes: proclamation, transformation, consecration. These are the primary themes of Acts. And we see that the passion of the disciples and the apostles to tell everybody, Jesus is alive. Believe in him and you will be saved. And we see in Acts 4:12, he says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name by which we must be saved. And in Acts 16, when Paul and Silas were in prison and the earthquake came, and they stayed, and the jailer was shaken, and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul responded, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Believe. Now, Paul goes on to explain in Romans 10 that what believe means, it's not just an intellectual assent, as we know. The Bible says even the demons believe and they shudder. It's not an intellectual assent. It's a heart response. Paul explains in Romans 10, starting with verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." As we wrap up Acts, I trust that either before this or through this, each of us has entered in or confirmed, renewed the commitment to Jesus Christ that he is your Savior. There is an assurance of eternal life. There's no fear in death. We know where we're going. Jesus is alive and he's conquered death, and as he lives in us, we have that life. Have any of you read, or how many of you have read this book? Yes, Heaven is for Real. It's at the top of the New York Times bestseller. It's an incredible story of this 3.5-year-old little boy who was at the brink of death. His appendix had ruptured, and they didn't know it for 5 days, and this was pouring into his body. And so by the time that they discovered it, he was on death's door. The surgeons tried to save him, were working hard to save him. And miraculously, he was healed. And the nurses afterwards told the parents, the father's a pastor, and they said to him, "You know, I'm not supposed to tell you this, But the doctors told us not to give you any encouragement because there was no way your little boy was going to make it. But he had an experience, and Jesus healed him, and they all piled into the room afterwards to see this miracle, and they were all saying, "This is a miracle." Full of life and color, up playing with his stuffed lion 2 days later. But what happened while he was on the operating table, he began to share to his parents little by little over the next 2 years. And this book is the things that he saw and heard and how it changed him. And everything that he said he saw, that a 3.5-year-old boy, and then 4 as he continued to share, had no way of knowing. And he shared other things that were unknowns to him. But it all is documented in Scripture. It's exactly what is in the Bible. It's true. And this is what life's about. And after this little boy came back, Colton is his name, he became impassioned for people to know Jesus. And he was going with his folks one day to this service at their church. And at the front of the church, well, this was a flower service that was prior to the funeral. The casket was there. And little Colton says, "What's that?" And he said, "Well, it's the casket, and the man who died is in there." He stopped, and he said, "Did that man know Jesus? Did he have Jesus in his heart?" And he started saying it so loudly and impassioned and so concerned. He said, "He has to have Jesus in his heart." And after that, they couldn't take him to funerals anymore. Because, you know, he just, unless they could know for sure, yes, he did. And so then he was fine. But impassioned. Do you have Jesus in your heart? Do you know that you do? After that, Colton had no fear of death. He started to run out in front of this car, and his dad yelled at him, "You know, stop." And he said, and he pointed to this little bunny that's just a pile of fur there in the street. And he said, "Now that's what happens when you run out in front of a car." He said, "You could be killed." And little Colton said, "Then does it mean I'll just go to heaven? Go back to heaven?" It was so wonderful. It's real. Jesus is real. And one of the things little Colton was impacted by was how much Jesus loves us. He kept talking about the love of Jesus and his desire for all people to know him. And he also talked about Jesus' beautiful eyes. But the love of God, it impacted him. And we read of it here. And as we enter into Easter, we see this love of Jesus vividly, dramatically portrayed as he gives his life for us. But his heart is for everybody to know him. And why, sometimes people say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There's only one name by which we can be saved." And we think, well, isn't God just being kind of narrow-minded in that? If he loves everybody, why does he say it has to be through Jesus? And we think, well, maybe he's, you know, he's kind of exclusive, or what's the deal? Well, when we understand why, then it makes sense. The Bible tells us that after the fall, after sin entered the world, death was the penalty. Physical death, spiritual death. From then on, we were dead. The Bible says we're dead in our trespasses. our nature. We are dead because God, who was perfect and pure and holy, could no longer be one with one who was imperfect or sinful. So immediately we know God devised this plan that it had to be a perfect lamb to take away the sin, and Jesus was that he willingly came as the Lamb of God. So why Jesus has to be innocent, and why it was necessary for Jesus to suffer and die and take that penalty, and why it's just through Jesus that we have eternal life, is because, as it's described in John 1, in him was life. John's talking about Jesus and coming to earth. And he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. He says, in him was life. Bringing life to those of us who are dead. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. 1 John 5:11-12, he who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. Apart from him, we do not have life. And Jesus wants us to, and that's why he says you must be born again. It's a birth. It's a life-giving experience when the Spirit comes and lives in us as we say yes to Jesus. And he promises that when we do, he will come in. He gave us life for this. So when we say, Lord, come into my heart, to my life, it delights him. And he does, and he gives us his Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, to live in us. Then we have life. And we can tell the difference. I know the contrast of before and after, of wanting to go to heaven if I died. And I shared with you, I can remember laying awake in nights in high school thinking, if I died tonight, excuse me, had I done enough good things that I would go to heaven? And working so hard and longing for it, feeling, you know, just burdened with it, then understood more fully why Jesus died and his love, and it impacted me, and I opened my heart, and that was a free gift. We can't earn it. When Jesus was in the garden, he said, is there any other way? If there was, the Father would have been glad to have said, yes, you don't have to die. You don't have to go through that. But no, that was the only way, and so Jesus willingly did. So we could have life and then live with him forever. And then I experienced that after receiving him, then had life and joy. The burden was lifted. Delighted in who he is. A difference. I had life. And I know we have stories like that across the room here. But that's why we need Jesus in our heart, because he is life. So that's why Jesus tells Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again. You have your physical birth, but you need new life in your spirit. Jesus has to come in and give that to us. So when we understand that, then we say, oh, that's why. It has to be through Jesus. Why I have to have Jesus in me? Because he's life. Then that life continues for eternity. So I trust, as we conclude this year, that every person in here, the opportunity to say yes to Jesus if you desire. And if you have any question, talk to one of us, or if you have done this, just tell somebody, as the scriptures say. But then we've been entrusted with this ministry then, to tell others. It's important that they know. Have Jesus in your heart. Jesus loves you. You have eternal life. Jesus cares about this world. He loves us. He loves the world. 1 Timothy, Paul writes, he desires all men to be saved. He gave his life for the whole world, that those who would receive him, receive that gift, would have eternal life. So we have that message given to us, and we have God's heart in it. Just as Colton was impassioned, does he know Jesus? Does he have Jesus in his heart? The Lord cares about every single individual person, you, me, our neighbors, the people in our city. In Jonah, we're familiar with that story and how he ran from God and the Lord brought him back and miraculously. And he said to Jonah, as Jonah was whining and complaining over the shade that had withered up, the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" This is his heart. He cares. He loves us, everyone. Last week, Judy told us about how in the storm that the boat was in a direct line driven there to that little tiny island of Malta, one-tenth the size of Rhode Island, out in the sea, direct line right there in the midst of a storm where they couldn't see where they were going because God cared about the people on Malta. He cares. So he desires us to have that same heart and to care for people and to tell them as we have opportunity about Jesus. We're having a family reunion here this summer and everybody's coming to our house. And I've been praying about, Lord, how can I proclaim you while they're here? Most of them, as far as I know, don't know him. These are my cousins. I want them to know Jesus. How can I tell them and present an opportunity? So I'm praying that the Lord would make that, would lead me in that, and that he would present opportunities so that it's his going before, it's his providing the way, the conversation, bringing it up naturally. We don't want to go beat people over their head, but once God prepares them and then leads us and gives opportunity, then as we see through this, he says, be prepared to tell people. Have Jesus in your heart. And little Colton, his dad took him to visit this elderly man in their congregation who had actually been the pastor before him. And the dad kind of ministered to this man and prayed with him. And they were walking out of the room and then Colton broke away from his dad and he ran over to the man and he said, "You don't have to be afraid to die. The first person you will see is Jesus." Jesus. Wonderful. So that was the proclamation, and they were passionate about it because they saw Jesus is alive. They knew the truth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, have eternal life. They wanted people to know. So we too have been given that message. And then we know transformation. Saul then transformed into Paul. We become these new creations in Christ. We have new life. So he then, as the Jews were rejecting his message, God gave him a specific call to the Gentiles. And that began the age of the Gentiles. In Luke 21, Jesus speaks about that. And he says, Jerusalem must be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And then as we looked at Revelation last year, there are all the promises in Scripture of what then will happen. Lots that we don't know, but we see signs being fulfilled that have not been fulfilled before. Deserts are blooming. Sign of the last times. I have a picture I showed you last year, I think, of Jerusalem when they became a state in 1947, I believe, in May. And then and it was barren. Desert. And then this friend went over a couple years ago and she took a picture from that same spot overlooking Jerusalem. It's green. It's growing. It's blossoming. No reason. Signs are being fulfilled. Ahmadinejad said that the 12th Imam is here. The 12th Imam is what is there thinking of a Messiah of Islam. And many people feel that this could be the Antichrist. But he will come with counterfeit signs, and that's happening. I don't know how many of you have read Joel Rosenberg's novel, The 12th Imam. It's gripping, right out of Scripture, and these things are being fulfilled. He said he's here. We're headed towards this climax that Jesus told us all about. And everything he has said has been exactly true. The good news is, he says, he's coming again. And he will be with us. So he says, don't be afraid. I've told you these things beforehand so you will know what's happening and not be afraid. Look up. Jesus is coming. So whether it's soon or later, we don't know. But we do know God's heart for people to know him. And so again, we pray, Lord, show us, give us opportunities. Now, so Saul became Paul and was transformed into this new creation and then went proclaiming. And some of you have asked, well, what then happened? Acts ends and Paul's in prison in Rome. And so the rest of the story is that he was released after 2 years from this prison in Rome this time. And then he went on other missionary journeys to Ephesus, Macedonia, Crete. Then he was imprisoned this first time in Rome in AD 60. He was in prison for 2 years, then released. Then in AD 64, Nero burned Rome. Now, that began the Neronian persecution of Christians. Now, Nero was a great builder, and he wanted to raise Rome so he could build up all these new buildings. So everybody suspicioned himself burned Rome in AD 64. But he blamed the Christians and ordered that they be captured, persecuted, killed, that they were the ones responsible for burning the city. But tradition says, and this is the historian Tacitus that tells us all this, that while Rome burned, you probably have heard this, he fiddled in glee. And as I was preparing this, I was thinking, oh, how horrible. Nero fiddling in glee while Rome burned. And then I thought, am I doing the same thing? Am I fiddling? Playing? While people are dying? Am I just caught up in what I want to do? You know, and am I fiddling away while Rome is burning? We need to ask ourselves, how are we living our lives? We have one life. And we've been given certain tasks to do. Oh, well, the rest of the story of Paul. So Paul was captured then and taken back to Rome in prison. And this time he knew that he would not be released. And his final letter was 2 Timothy. And his shout of triumph in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And I just remembered, Vicki, I was going to ask you to share a little bit about your how Paul impacted you and seeing how he suffered. But yet, so I'm sorry that I forgot that. How impassioned he was and willing to suffer and willing to die. Because this was so important to him and Jesus was so important to him. So Paul was beheaded. But his shout of triumph, that mattered not. He said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's like that little Colton. I get to go to heaven then. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And I thought, what a privilege, really, to die for Jesus, those martyrs. Yes, scary, yes, hard. But unless Jesus returns first, we all are going to die. It would be a privilege to die for Jesus. My aunt, when she was dying of ovarian cancer, she said, well, we all have to die of something. It might as well be this. And I thought, yeah, we all have to die of something unless Jesus returns. Why not? You know, they think that's such a scare that we would lose our life. But look what we would gain and what a privilege to die for him. Peter was also, tradition says, was killed at that time by Nero. And Paul was beheaded because he's a Roman citizen, and that was the privilege of Roman citizens for execution, to be beheaded. Those who were not Roman citizens were crucified. And so Peter said, I am not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord. And tradition says he requested that he be crucified upside down. Willing to give their life. Paul says Acts 20:24 is his life statement, what his life's about. He says, I consider my life. His desire to order our steps, and he works his purposes, and he takes care of us. Our needs are important. And those responsibilities that we have and the priorities that he's given us, he orders it all. We look at how Jesus walked with purpose and in peace. That's how we can walk.
Paul says in Acts 17, in him we live and move and have our being. In him. That's deeper than I think we at first on the surface realize. In Christ, close to him, growing in him, walking sensitively with him, we live and move and have our being. Come into the fullness of who he created us to be. Do those things that he's prepared for us, things of eternal value that make our lives worthwhile and our days count. Or maybe it's just coming apart to be with him and delighting in him. As we sang, here I am to worship. He's worthy. Take that time. Then walk with him. In Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, he tells us, exhorts us to fix our eyes on Jesus. And most familiar passage, you know, I would go blank, kind of. Fix your eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. But, okay, come on. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before us, watching, praying, rooting for us, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Yes, the joy of being reunited with his Father, but also the joy of relationship with us because he gave his life. Joy. So seeing the Lord's sovereignty and involvement, ordering our steps in each day, he's gotten bigger and bigger and bigger, more and more personal, alive, and deepened my joy. See, look at who he is, how he just arranged that, how he goes before. And we're told we always walk on prepared ground. He goes before us. And it says that he sees any need that will arise and made provision for it. So he says, watch for it. Look for it. The joy of seeing his involvement in our daily lives makes him more and more exciting and a delight to continue to walk with him and know him even better. We never know how what one little person that we talk with and how that ripple effect can be. This letter came and it said, a life chain of relationships among very common people. He gives just this one little scenario here. Edward Kimball, who was a Sunday school teacher, led Dwight L. Moody, who at that time was a shoe salesman, to Christ. Then Moody, we know the impact that he had in this world, and one of the great preachers and evangelists. And he had an impact on Wilbur Chapman, who touched Billy Sunday, who was a baseball player. And we have heard of his ministry. Then he influenced Mordecai Ham, an itinerant evangelist, who touched Billy Graham, son of a Charlotte dairy farmer. He says, you are a part of a divine legacy. As you have been touched, you need to be God's instruments to others around you. All you need is an open heart to Jesus and an open heart to others. And he will use you if you let him. And how thrilling. one person touching another. Think of my young life leader and touching me. And then I was a young life leader and could see that person and then how she touched others. And talk about God's sovereignty and tasks prepared and how he arranges it as we desire. This in the 80s, we had a boat family live with us from the refugees from Vietnam. They escaped Vietnam and lost many family members on the boat on their way over to Malaysia. And God put on our hearts we heard there was a need for homes for boat people. And we happened to have some room downstairs and we thought, well, that would be nice. But how God sovereignly worked that circumstance. We were at church one morning and we happened across the street over to parking with this couple. And we were just chit-chatting and, well, what are you going to do today? And so on and so forth. And they said, well, they're going now to this lunch where these boat people are that they were involved with. And she was saying about the need and the clothes and so on and so forth. We said, well, how can we help, you know, on that kind of thing. So then the Lord used that to prompt to stir in us a desire to maybe help. And then we thought, oh, how do we go about opening our home or offering it? And we prayed, Lord, if this is something you have for us, show us. Well, then a day or so later, in the front page of the Metro section of the paper at that time, big headlines, homes needed for refugee families, and contact the Catholic services. Yes. So we did that. And we got this wonderful family that I felt had just, you know, been handpicked for us, the Quats. There was a husband and a wife, and the husband's brother, and a little girl, 2 years old, and a little boy, 6 months old, who'd been born in the camp. What a thrill to have them come. Then they had a third little boy while they were here. What a delight to get to know them. And through that time, they each opened their hearts to the Lord. Had Jesus come and live in their hearts. Now they're in California. And each of them has had this incredible ministry. They're involved with the Chinese Christian church there. They're impacting their community. They've had several mission trips to China and several mission trips back to Vietnam. Their heart is to tell people about Jesus. Just, you know, the ripple effect. God's at work, spreading the kingdom, caring about people, giving us his heart, and arranging those circumstances so that we can walk in those works prepared for us, as he said. Are we listening? Are we aware? Ask him each day, what do you have for me today, Lord? Show me. And then we saw in Scripture how he does this, leads us through our days. We see in Acts 16 the freedom and the restraint of the Holy Spirit in us, leading and guiding us. This is how we know. Oh dear, I'm sorry it got late. The freedom and restraint. He said the Spirit restrained him from going into that city. And then when they were in the jail, it was the Spirit that restrained them from escaping when the earthquake came, as he had delivered Peter before. No, this time it was different. This time they were to stay because God cared about the jailer. Sensitive. And then later in Acts 20, Paul says, it was the Spirit that is compelling me to go to Jerusalem. So we ask, you know, that being compelled or restrained, and we're sensitive to that as we go throughout the day in these works that he has prepared for us. Staying close, nurturing that relationship, moving in him, and then he's transforming us. 2 Corinthians 4, 3:18 says, Paul writes, and we with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed, transformed from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He's about a work of transformation as we yield to him. And the hard times, and we don't have time to look now at the persecution they went through and how they yielded. And Lord used that for his good purposes. And you know that our son Mark was with us for a while, and Patty was over in the Philippines and with the kids, and he injured his arm, and we felt, no, they needed to go, and we'd cancel our trip, postpone it, so we could stay and care for him. We thought God was in all that, because his surgery kept getting postponed, and we were thinking, but she has to go to the Philippines, and she wanted to be here, and God was in that. The Lord gave me very special times with Mark as he stayed with us and recuperated. And I thought, this was God. And he commented on how special the time had been. I thought, thank you, Lord. In the midst of hard times, in the midst of things that don't go maybe the way we would want, see, what is God up to? And yield to his purposes. So I'm going to skip down to the part of consecration. We have proclamation, transformation, consecration. As we come into Easter, and I'll conclude with this. In this devotional, July 29th, talks about Paul, the verse that Paul gave. There's two scriptures, one in 1 Corinthians 6, that you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And before I read this part, I'm going to read the other one in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, Christ's love compels us. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Should no longer live for themselves, but for him. That's what Paul said. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, you've been bought with a price. You are not your own. And this devotional says regarding that scripture, it says, consecration is simply a matter of letting God have what he has paid for, or returning stolen property. Ye are bought with a price. The price he paid measures his estimate of us, his life. We're told in 1 Peter, we were bought not with silver and gold, but with the blood of Jesus. Quite a price. He says, yet how many are satisfied to say, Jesus is mine, who never go on to say, I am his. To glorify him, thus simply to exhibit the power and character of God that is in him. Do we say, Jesus is mine, and we go on our way? Have we taken that step of consecration? I am his. So as we enter this Easter season, let's keep that in mind. We've been bought with a price. We are not our own. There are purposes for us. God's heart loves people. He has for us to be his instruments. We say, here I am, Lord. What do you have for me today? So let's, as we enter this Easter season, let us, as we worship him and consider the price he paid for each of us, consecrate ourselves anew to live for him. Yes, Jesus is mine, and I am his. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for what you did for us, giving your life. Thank you that your kingdom is here and is growing, and we are a part of it. Thank you that there is a goal, and you are sovereign and working things towards its appointed end. Lord, keep us sensitive to you as we go through our days. Help us yield to you and not get so caught up just in our own agendas that we have blinders on to those around us. Keep us sensitive to those that maybe you would have us pick up the phone and call or write a note or stop by to see. Or those that we come in contact with in our day, give us your eyes to see them. And your heart that loves them. And may they too see Jesus and have him, have you, Lord, in their hearts as well. So, Lord, as we conclude Acts and we grasp a little bit of your heart for this world and those around us and for us, we thank you for your love. Thank you for the privilege of walking with you and being a part of all you are doing in this world and having our life count, eternal value, things that really matter. So, Lord, we thank you for who you are and that you will be faithful to us, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you are fully trustworthy. Thank you that you are good and you are pure. You are holy. You are gracious and forgiving, and your mercies are new every morning. Thank you. Thank you that we can step out today with a new beginning, walking with you, deeper closeness and intimacy, we pray. So, Lord, we give you thanks for your love for us and your patience with us and your grace towards us. And we thank you for all these things and for this year you've given us. Look forward to our brunch. In Jesus' name, amen.